feels, you know, more like the Christmas season. You know, it's hard to get feeling like the Christmas season when you're hot and sweaty, and there's lots of, you know, just the whole cold weather. I'm really enjoying a lot, and it's funny, in Mozambique, this time of year is the end of the dry season, so it gets so hot and it's so humid that there's nothing to do but to rain. So we finally get our first rains, and one of the things that happens when you get your first rains is you get all these termites that come out of the ground. And a few years back, we had a very memorable Christmas when a bunch of termites came out, and they swarm everywhere, and like they're everywhere, they crawl around everywhere, and half of them die. I don't really understand biologically what's going on there, but they just get everywhere and then they die. And a bunch of them, we didn't have much Christmas wrapping, but we had lots of gift bags. So we put a bunch of our gifts in the gift bags that year, and a bunch of termites had crawled in there. And so I remember on Christmas Day, the kids are like opening up, and there's termites, dead termites flying everywhere. So it's just, yeah, a Merry Christmas. You know, it's funny because I get a lot of people there. It just, you know, a lot of the, you know, we work with about 60-some churches, and so a lot of them are like, hey, are you going to come out here Christmas Day? And I'm like, nope. you know, but all these churches are gathering together and having these Christmas services, and they always ask me, these new churches, like, they're like, well, this is Christmas, like, we got to do something, so what do we do? And I'm like, well, here's some good scriptures you can read. I don't have a lot of rules to give for you as to how to do a Christmas service, but yeah, and isn't it funny? It's funny too. Back in Mozambique, a while back, they had this communist period of time, which thankfully is over. But in that time period, they had outlawed Christianity, and just about every religion was outlawed, And so what they said at that point was they couldn't get away with canceling Christmas. You know, you just can't do that. So they changed the name. They changed it to Family Day, and which everyone realized was like, okay, that's Christmas. But isn't it funny how on Christmas Day we kind of, like this year, you know, Christmas is on a Sunday, and it's awkward, isn't it? Because we're not used to. You know, what do we do? Because we kind of have our traditions of Christmas morning, and then, like, we also have our traditions of Sunday morning. So how does that all interact? And we're kind of not really sure what to do with it. There's, like, churches all across America are struggling with this. What do we do? And one of the things I realized is that, in actuality, Christmas in America is actually more Family Day than it is about Christmas, isn't it? Because the last thing I want to do is go to, like, especially in Mozambique, go out to a village to a church service on Christmas morning. I want to be at home with my kids, and you know, we do normally get together with our teammates and have a lunch together and a worship time, but it's a lot different. And it's funny, you know, because when we think about Christmas, and we think about all the traditions involved with Christmas, you know, and not just the cold weather, but everything involved. There's so little of it that is really even in the Bible. I mean, you know, you look in the Bible and Santa's not in there, the elves or Christmas trees or, you know, Christmas lights and stockings, and there's no Rudolph, there's no Frosty, there's no bells, wreaths, snowflakes, polar bears, penguins, you know, bows, holly, peppermint, pumpkin spice. I was amazed the other day at the pumpkin spice aisle. That's something new, I guess, in America. But it's like a whole aisle of pumpkin spice stuff. But yeah, you know, it's just not in the Bible. And even, like, when, you know, we think, like, okay, well, we have our nativity scene, and but so many of the things of the nativity scene we're kind of superimposing. You know, when we look at scripture, the shepherds probably don't show up at the same time as the wise men. I think there are some indications in the nativity scene of you know, our traditional nativity scene of what Christmas is about, and I guess I'd like to look at that today. But one of the things that struck me as I was looking at the birth narratives of Christ in Scripture is that, you know, the birth itself isn't always a big issue. It's not emphasized. More what's emphasized is who is made aware of the birth, and in some ways, who's not made aware. That's another issue too. It's not the people you'd expect. It's a different group of people. So I'd like for us to just look. We're going to go to Luke because he Matthew kind of skips ahead of where Luke does, but I want to look at Luke, and I think one of the other things that strikes me about the birth narratives of Christ is that when we look at them, they're almost a foreshadowing of what's to come, just like Barry was sharing about how the Christmas songs, a lot of them talk about what happens after this baby is born and after he grows up in his ministry and what's ahead. And I noticed that a lot of there's kind of a lot of foreshadowing in the birth narratives. And so I'd like to look at Luke 1. This actually talks about the birth of John the Baptist, but we find this guy Zechariah, and he's the father of John the Baptist, and an angel comes to him, talks to him, and he's like, yeah, right. And so the angel says, okay, you don't believe me, you're gonna be silent until this baby's born. And so the baby's born, and finally he writes down that, you know, as the angel told him, that his name's gonna be John, and all of a sudden God opens up his mouth and he starts to it says in Luke 1:67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And he then talks about John the Baptist and what his ministry will be like. And I'd like to go ahead to verse 76, chapter 176 of Luke. This says, because this kind of talks about what John the Baptist's role will be in preparing for Christ. And he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. He talks about the significance of what John the Baptist's ministry will have and how it will prepare the way for Jesus. And he talks about things about, like, he uses words like shining on those living in darkness. There's an idea that this isn't just about the birth. Christmas is more than just the birth, but it's about what's going to happen ahead of time, and how there's a mission that God is doing. God's bringing light into the darkness. He's doing something new. And if you skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 1, we actually find the account of the birth of Jesus, and it says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Jesus also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And so here's the story of the birth of Jesus. And what do we find? We find that there's this government decree that says, hey, everyone's got to go to their hometown. And what do you do when there's a government decree like that? You follow it, because there's no arguing with the Roman government. And one of the things we noticed that stood out to me, and maybe it's because I see this, especially living in Africa, that sometimes when the government says something, it's not like something you can argue. It's not something optional. When they say, go here, do this, you better comply or there's going to be consequences. And, you know, we had a few years ago where they told all the foreigners, they said, hey, you got to go to the capital of our province and you have to get a sticker on your little document, your identity document, and you have 2 weeks to comply. It's like, whoa, it took me a week to hear about it. So all of a sudden, you know, we got to take all these, you know, it's like, oh, change of plans. That's just kind of how it was. And so we see Mary and Joseph as they're kind of powerless. And poor Joseph. I mean, I feel bad for Mary too. But, you know, guys, one thing I've learned is that women like to talk about, get a bunch of moms together. They will eventually start talking about their birthing stories. Can I get an amen from you guys? Okay. So, and guys, if you make a mistake at that time, in that time period, you will hear about it for a long time, for many years to come. And I can only imagine that Joseph never heard the end of this story, that, you know, you said there would be a room at the end, but there wasn't, you know, and it's interesting in our area. We have a hospital that's kind of crude, it's very crude by American standards, but that's where women in our town go to get married, and or not go to get married, they go to have babies. That's maybe that was a slip, but and so they go there to have their babies, and sometimes a woman, you know, they don't have necessarily easy transportation, so sometimes a woman is in labor and she will start walking to the hospital, and occasionally it will happen that she will give birth on the road, like she doesn't make it to the hospital. And people make fun of the women that do that. They're just like, you know, they ridicule them. And I kind of think that, man, the way Jesus was born here, I mean, this is a shameful thing. I mean, he wasn't born in a nice place. He wasn't born, this was shameful. This was something that he would be ridiculed for. And, you know, how did Joseph feel that, like, man, I really messed this one up. And you know, I didn't take care of my wife, and Mary, you know, she's got the story that she's going to tell. She's got like the end story to beat all the other women's stories about how she gave birth to Jesus. It's not an ideal situation, and one of the things that strikes me here is just how powerless and maybe how poor they are. They're not influential people, And we'll also see that again, even in Matthew, I think, as well. He develops that theme. And as we continue the story, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." And another thing that strikes me again about the story is who's involved here? Who do the angels appear to? Who does, you know, God's sitting there with his angels and he's saying, who do I want to send this message to? And he doesn't send it to the people, you know, he doesn't send it to the high priest. He doesn't send it to, you know, all the teachers of the law. He picks out the shepherds. I don't know this for a fact, but I can imagine that, at least in Mozambique where we are, shepherds tend to be like young kids or like kind of like teenagers. It's like it's the job that it needs to be done, but it's not like the most important job, or as far as like it's not the most. It doesn't require a whole lot of skills. We see this in the Old Testament even when David goes to fight Goliath. All of his older brothers, they're off with they're fighting battles, and David's been left to take care of the sheep, and that's, you know, it's not like the most important, it's not the highest esteemed job, it's not the most difficult thing to do, and yet God says those are the people that I want this message to go to. And I think that tells us something about the message of Jesus, about what this incarnation is all about, that it's not, this message isn't for all of the people who are wealthy, who are really knowledgeable, who are, God says, hey, I'm interested in the nobodies, and the nobodies need to hear about this. And we continue in the story. It's interesting too. Later it talks about how he's presented at the temple, and this was very important for the Jews. And in chapter 2, verse 25, we meet this man called Simeon. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." I like that. That's how they just describe him. He's a righteous guy. He's devout. He tries to live his life honoring God. He's a man of prayer. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Here's a man who's moved by the Holy Spirit. God is at work and says, "Hey, Simeon, I've seen the life you've lived, and I want to show you something." It doesn't say that he's an important person. It just says it. But in God's sight, he was someone important because he was living an upright life. And he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he saw Jesus. And as he talks about it, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." He recognized that what God's doing in Jesus is for all peoples of every nation, and it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He said, this is going to reach out. What God is doing in Jesus, this is going to affect the whole world. And then a little bit later on, we meet, in verse 36, we meet a lady called Anna. It says, "There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." And so here's this old lady, and she doesn't have much that she can do. She's her youth, her days of youth have long passed. But it's striking to me that in so many churches you find old women who are devoted to prayer and fasting and praying and interceding for people, and that's who Anna is. And she's just a faithful prayer warrior, and she gets to see Jesus. And all of this just shows me that when Jesus comes, he comes to the powerless, he comes to, you know, the people who rely on God, and it shows me the message of hope that of what Jesus came to do. I'd like to flip over to Matthew now. Let's flip over to Matthew and in Matthew 1, verse 20, we see an angel coming to Joseph. It says, "After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" Here we see Joseph, young guy, and he's confused right now. Mary's pregnant. He's not sure what to do. He's thinking, "Okay, we got to call off this engagement." But the angel speaks to him and says, "No, this is God's plan, and God has a plan to save his people. And this baby is his name will be Jesus, which means Savior or salvation, and I guess it means the Lord saves, and then says that his presence is, this is Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus represents God in the flesh, God with us, and then I'd like to end with the Magi's visit. And this is such an interesting story. We find this in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. I think this is interesting. These guys, they're not Jewish. They don't have the scriptures. But God decides, I'm going to send them a star. And these guys, they look at stars all the time, and, you know, they're not the most theologically on target people, probably. They probably have never read the law. They've never read the scriptures. But God says, I want to speak to them. And so he decides to send them a star. He sends them something that will get their attention. And they're obedient to what God does. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And so they're sent off. And what's interesting to me is that, you know, the chief priests, the teachers of law, they have all the answers. They can quote the scripture, but they don't go. Who goes is the outsider. It's the person that doesn't necessarily know everything. It's not the people that have all their theology straight. It's the people that have to ask the questions. They're the ones that go to see Jesus. And then it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so, again, we see Jesus is born in a family that's not politically powerful. They don't have a lot of power. They're not significant. They're nobodies. They're pawns in the grand scheme of things. They feel powerless, much like sometimes we feel powerless in the world. Sometimes big things happen, and we're just not, we're not in the middle of it. We're not the ones making the decisions. Someone else is making decisions. Maybe it's a big corporate decision. Next thing you know, you don't have a job. And you say, well, I had nothing to do with that. You know, there's a lot of, that's kind of the situation they're in. They're in a powerless situation. And yet these men come and they offer these gifts. And again, God speaks to them in dreams. And it's interesting to me to see in this... In all these stories, how it's not the insiders who are getting the information. They're not the ones who are seeing Jesus. It's the outsiders. It's not the people that are close by, but it's the people who are far off. They get invited into to see Jesus. And just as a review, you know, who gets to hear about Jesus' birth? Who gets the information? It's the doubting priest. It's not the guy who has had all together. Or it's the poor shepherds, the nobodies. They're the ones who get to hear. But it's also the righteous, devout people who are faithful. It's about the old widow, the powerless old widow who prays and fasts faithfully. It's about the poor and powerless young couple. And it's about the theological outsiders. And it's not about the theological establishment. It's not the religious establishment, the theologically correct. They're not the ones that get in on it. And what is it that they hear? What is it that they hear? I think some of the phrases that we heard in these scriptures, that God is with us. That God's doing something. That he wants to be near us. He wants to be at work among us. He wants to live with us. They hear about God's plans to shine on those who are living in darkness. And that's what so much of the Christmas story is about. It's about what God is doing, that people have been living on the outside, that they're going to get to be on the inside. It's great joy for all the people. It's not, the good news of salvation is not for one particular group, but it's for everyone. And that's it's the foreshadowing that we talked about, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. And when he said, when he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, he said, go into all the world. This message is for everyone. And this salvation, it's done in sight of all nations. This is something that God is doing because he has a plan to reach all people from every nation, every nationality, every ethnic group, every language are for. God has a plan for salvation for them. And he talks about a light to the Gentiles. That again, this is God being at work in all people. So what I would like to end with is, as Barry had pointed out, there's so many Christmas songs that talk about not just the birth of Christ, but about the things that come ahead. And I think maybe you noticed this in the songs we were singing this morning, is that so many of them emphasize actually about how God is working in this world and how this message is to be taken for all people. So I would like to read some lyrics I know from some of some well-known Christmas hymns. And I would like to, while I'm reading these, to show you some Christmas pictures. Maybe not the Christmas pictures that we think of no Christmas trees or holly or things like that. But I'd like to show you some Christmas pictures that show of why Christ came into this world. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And men at war with men hear not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the whole heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace their King, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who sought us out while we were in darkness, who has a plan that's bigger than us and that is bigger than what we often picture when we think of Christmas. We thank you for the salvation that's found us and that is going out to find the lost of this world. And Lord, we pray that we would remember why you came to this earth And we thank you that you came to find and use people that were not, that were nobodies, people that were maybe unimportant, but for you, you've given value. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to proclaim your kingdom, your message. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.